in verses 18 through 29. And please give careful attention as we hear the very word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is powerful and mighty. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, you have given your word to save your little lambs, to grow us and correct us, to revive us, to build us up in you, our glorious head. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come and use your word tonight to refresh us, to strengthen us. And Lord, we thank you that this double-edged sword is also the word that you smite your enemies with, Lord, destroying them and laying them in the dust. And Lord, we acknowledge that if it were not for your grace, Lord, that's where we would all be. But how we praise you for your incredible mercy and love to us. And we ask that, Lord, you would stir us up this night to a renewed delight in you. That indeed, Lord, you would be our morning star. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, these letters to the churches indeed are very, very rich. And we want to spend at least one more time of looking together at this particular message to the church of Thyatira. And I won't review in detail what we have seen thus far, but here was a church that was very similar to Pergamum. It was in a place where there was a lot of paganism, and there were a lot of pressures upon God's people to conform to the culture of that day. There were economic incentives. There were trade guilds that included and involved worshiping these pagan deities. And there was rampant immorality that was associated with all of this. Those who refused to participate, they were ostracized. They were those that found it very difficult to make business deals. Things were very difficult. So there was a lot of pressure upon those who professed the name of Christ to tolerate wickedness. And we see that that is the very thing that the Lord Jesus addresses in this particular letter. He commends them for their works, their love, their faith, their service, their patient endurance, and that their latter works exceed the first. But here was the problem in verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. And so this prophetess was teaching and seducing God's people to enter in to the mayhem of that culture. The sexual immorality, the idolatry. The Lord Jesus announces these shocking words. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And so this woman had taught many others to deny the Lord Jesus Christ by these practices and this false perversion of the gospel. We see that not only is Jezebel going to be dealt with because she refuses to repent, and we spent one whole evening talking about what repentance was, the difference between counterfeit repentance and true repentance. You remember, true repentance has this God a centeredness, that we grieve because we have done wrong against God, not just because we've lost blessings. And Jezebel refused to repent. Those who were following her, the Lord Jesus said, I will throw them into great tribulation unless they repent. And then in verse 23, I will strike her children dead. The Lord Jesus announces and reveals, not only to the church of Thyatira, but to the church down through the ages, that this is who the risen, exalted Lord Jesus is. Yes, tender and mercy and kind and gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, but one who will not wink at sin. And so we come tonight now in verse 24 to the words that Jesus has for the rest of the congregation. We read in verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who had not entered in to the perversion of the gospel that Jezebel had been spinning. To the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. There was the practice of the occult there, but anything that denies the Lord Jesus Christ would fall under this category. And if you'll turn with me over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, you have just a little insight into what would be or could be included in this category of the teachings of Satan. Not only the occult itself, But anything that is against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 we read, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons," the doctrine of demons, "through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And so here we have this reference now to the dietary laws, the distinction in the Old Testament time of the clean and unclean animals. And the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7, He declared all foods clean. And in Acts chapter 10 and 11, you remember the sheet comes down from heaven. Three times Peter sees this vision of these unclean animals crawling on the sheet. And God's voice booms from heaven, "Peter, take, kill, and eat." And Peter recoils and he says, "Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips." And so these are the types of things that would be examples of teachings of Satan, the doctrines of demons. Anything contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ and contrary to the Word of God. As we read in our call to worship, adding to the Word of God or taking away from the Word of God. The Lord takes a dim view on both of those things. Taking away. Jezebel twisted the gospel, denying the standard that God had set for the expression of sexuality to be between a husband and a wife in the bonds of holy marriage. And adding to it, these examples given for us here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that if you want to really be right with God, you would abstain from marriage. If you really want to be close to the living God, there are certain foods, according to those Old Testament dietary laws, that you ought not eat. But this is adding to the Word of God, or taking away from the Word of God. And of course, it focuses on the Lord Jesus Himself. We see over in the book of 1 John, the Lord telling us that anyone who denies Jesus is of the spirit of Antichrist. That this is the spirit of Antichrist. In anyone who does not confess Christ. And so, again, we are struck with how crucial it is for us to know the Word of God. In verse 24 of Revelation 2, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what is called the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come." Hold fast what you have until I come. The Lord Jesus calls upon us as His people to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Himself and to the truth of the gospel, the Word of God. The Lord has given to us His Spirit to teach us of Jesus from Holy Scripture. And the Scriptures themselves are the content of what we are to be holding fast to. Over in 1 John chapter 2, we have a passage of Scripture that brings these things together about denying the Lord Jesus and holding fast to the Word of God. as the Holy Spirit would teach us what God intended by His Word. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18, we read, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be claimed that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing they receive from Him who abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so here in Revelation chapter 2, the message to the church at Thyatira, the Lord Jesus commends them for their works. He warns them to not listen and enter into the false teaching of Jezebel, to not tolerate it. It is a call for the congregation, for the elders to hold her accountable and to stand against this perversion of the gospel, to hold fast to Jesus and to His Word. And notice verse 25, that is the take-home message. That is the application for God's people in the church at Thyatira. Hold fast what you have until I come. To hold fast means cling to it. It means that you take hold of something and you don't let go. The scriptures, this term is used, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord Jesus, He went in, and the little girl who was dead, He took her by the hand, held fast to her hand, and the little girl arose. The Lord Jesus, describes how in Matthew chapter 14, Herod took hold of John and bound him. It's a strong term. It is a term that we see over in Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus is telling the parable about the two debtors. And the man who had been forgiven so much went and took hold of his fellow servant, saying, as he began to choke him, pay what you owe. It is this strong term, to hold fast, to take hold, and to not let go, that the Lord Jesus uses. It's translated over and over, seize or arrest in the New Testament. Those who had seized Jesus. It's the same Greek word. And the Lord Jesus tells the Christians there in Thyatira who have not listened, who have not given their ear to Jezebel, who have not entered into the compromise with the world and paganism. Hold fast what you have until I come. It means that we continue to be repenting of our sin and believing in Jesus. That's what it means to hold fast. It means that we continue to seek to be faithful to Jesus in our everyday lives. The promises that we have made to follow Jesus, to be faithful as husband and wife, to raise our children in the fear of the Lord, to pray for them, to be a godly example, to ask forgiveness when we stumble. Hold fast, Jesus says. Hold fast what you have until I come. Now this phrase, until I come, is a phrase that we see occurs throughout these letters to the churches. And make no mistake, the Lord describes the end of history as His coming. But what we see in these letters to churches is a coming of the Lord Jesus prior to His bodily, physical coming. Let's look at just a few passages of Scripture that describe for us His bodily, physical return. For example, let's go over to Acts chapter 1. And here we have a passage that describes for us Jesus bodily, physically going up into heaven. There are many places in Scriptures, especially the New Testament, where we have a description of the coming of Jesus to end history. And it is in those passages talking about His bodily, physical return to this earth. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 9, and when He had said these things, He had given them the Great Commission. As they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. He bodily, physically ascended up into heaven. And just like you saw Him go, He will bodily, physically return to this earth in glory and splendor. We have a passage over in the Gospel of Matthew describing for us the great day. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, how does a person become a Christian? It is confess Christ. But this passage is not teaching that we're saved by our works, but it's teaching that if we have true saving faith in Jesus, that faith will evidence itself by our fruit, by our works. And so Jesus is emphasizing to these people He was preaching to, and to us even this day, that just mouthing some words is not sufficient. It must be from the heart. As we read in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, there's a specific day. That is the great day when Jesus will come again in glory and everyone will stand for him. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Another passage of Scripture is over in the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And in verse 5 and following, we read about those people who were suffering persecutions. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. And so here we have in verse 10 now this description of that great day. It's going to be the day when Jesus bodily, physically comes to end history. In the Gospel of Matthew again, chapter 25, Jesus just describes that day. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And he will separate the sheep from the goats on that day. It is great judgment day. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals in many, many places throughout Holy Scripture the final judgment of his coming in glory, bodily, physically, to end history. But Scripture also teaches that Jesus comes in history. He comes over and over to bring blessing to his people and to bring judgment to his enemies in history. It's fascinating in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this concept of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of God to rescue or to judge. Let's look, for example, over in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at a couple of passages. Isaiah chapter 19. Here we have a description of God's judgment on the nation of Egypt. Isaiah announces that the Lord is going to come in history. He's not talking about the great judgment day that will end history. That day will come. We haven't experienced that day yet. It will come just as sure and real as this day is. That day will come. But the Lord also reveals to us in Holy Scripture that he is pleased to come in history to nations and congregations and families. and individuals. And so here in Isaiah 19, one, an oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt. And so here's this picture of the Lord coming. Not bodily, physically, but He comes to bring judgment upon this wicked nation of Egypt. The Lord is going to use other nations to bring this judgment to pass. And there are many examples that we could look at in Holy Scripture concerning this matter of the Lord's coming in history. We could go over chapter 13 in the book of Isaiah. And he announced his judgment upon Babylon. And the Lord says, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them. And it's described in verse 9 of Isaiah 13, the day of the Lord comes cruel with death and fierce anger to make the land a desolation. It was in that category that we see the message in the book of Jonah. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Here was the warning of God coming in judgment. We see the Lord coming to deal with wicked kings. For example, over in Acts chapter 12, King Herod was blaspheming. He was claiming that he was the representative of God on the earth. When he gave his speech, the people cried out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And so here's examples of the Lord coming. Or we could go over in the book of Acts to see where the Lord came. In the context of God's people loving each other. And we read about that this morning in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the very end, it talked about this man Barnabas taking a piece of property and selling it. And there was a couple there in the church by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And they saw this going on. And they decided that they would also get in on the joy of ministering to others. And they made a promise, a vow to the Lord that they would sell a piece of property and give the proceeds of it for the ministry, the voluntary ministry of the love of God among His people. A shocking example of the Lord Jesus coming in His history to clean house. They lied. They kept back part of the proceed. And Peter addresses them. Let's read there in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And so the Lord Jesus comes. The Lord Jesus comes to bring blessing. He comes to bring encouragement. He comes to bring judgment. And in this message to the letters to the churches here in Revelation 2 and 3, I want you to just go back and look at the emphasis over and over that Jesus places to every one of these churches about you need to hold fast to me. You need to remember I am going to come, not on the great judgment day, although he will come on that day, but what he is announcing in these letters to the churches is him coming in their lifetime in history to bring blessing, to bring relief, to bring judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the message to the church in Ephesus. "Remember, therefore, for from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." You see, he was a threat in history of Jesus coming and visiting his people and removing his presence, remove the lampstand. The lampstands we see are the seven churches themselves. He says, you cease to exist as a congregation if you don't run back to your first love. We see the same thing in the message to Smyrna. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus, he was going to keep them even unto death. He's not talking about in these passages him coming on that great day. There are other passages that do talk about him coming bodily, physically on the great day that will end history. We saw the same thing in the church to Pergamum. He says, "You also have some hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Here's this warning of Jesus coming by His Spirit to clean house in the church at Pergamum. And the same thing here at Thyatira. He says, "Hold fast what you have until I come. Hold fast what you have until I come." And so the Lord Jesus, sometimes He is pleased to bring relief to temporal situations that are very difficult. But sometimes He's not pleased to. So we see a message to Smyrna. But Jesus comes to rescue us. In history, He comes to revive us. He comes to strengthen us. He comes to call us afresh. And this message to the church in Thyatira is a message we need. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Now, let's look over the book of Galatians. At the end of chapter 6, we have a description of holding fast to Jesus, holding fast to His Word, that's described in terms of not growing weary. Hold fast is this idea that It's not just something you do one time. It's not like getting, your flu vaccination. You know, most of you, you don't get up and in the morning you go, "Oh, I sure am glad I have my flu vaccination." No, once you get it, you don't think about it again until maybe somebody gets the flu around you, and then you go, "Oh, yeah, I remember." Well, this thing of holding fast is not like getting a vaccination where you get it and then you forget about it. To hold fast means that we are continually looking to Jesus. We're constantly, day in and day out, seeking to walk with Him and honor Him and please Him. We're continuing to turn back on the world and to believe and follow the Lord Jesus. Here we have in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And so God calls us in verse 9. What does it mean to hold fast? Well, it doesn't mean that just once upon a time you said, "I'm going to follow Jesus." But it means that we continually do so. And we guard against growing weary, of growing tired and giving up, of letting go of Christ, of failing to use the means of grace, to read the Holy Scriptures, to pray, to gather with God's people, to fellowship, to speak to one another about the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the one another in commands that God has given in His Word, of us forgiving one another and encouraging one another and teaching and admonishing one another, loving one another, praying for one another, practicing hospitality one to another. All of those things are involved in continuing to hold fast to Jesus. And so the Lord calls upon His church there in Thyatira, and this is not just a message for Thyatira, but "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." To us, God calls upon us to hold fast to Jesus. We live in a culture a lot like Thyatira, where the world wants you. The world wants you to compromise. The world wants you to give your ear to the Jezebels. And as the Lord Jesus warned in the Gospels, be careful how you hear. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Be careful how you hear. Let's look... He's just told the parable of the sower. And look in verse 18. "Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Hold fast. Continue to look Jesus. It's not something you can just do once upon a time and forget about it. But it is us continuing to feed upon Christ, to look to Him, to abide in Him. As we read in 1 John 2, abide in the teaching. The Holy Spirit, it's the Word of God. And shows us the Lord Jesus. The Lord is the one who has caused us to see the beauty of Jesus and to grow up in Him. The Lord has taken the veil of our eyes. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed from glory to glory. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the chief tool that God used to revive us and keep us is the Word of God. To hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, to meditate on it, to pray the Word of God. Here, over the past week, I had the opportunity to read a number of prayers in a little book, A Way to Pray. And if you don't have a copy of that book that Matthew Henry wrote and that my dear favorite professor in seminary, O. Palmer Robertson, revised, it is just a treasure trove of Scripture put in terms of various prayers that God's people that we can take and pray those prayers. But that's what it looks like to hold fast to Jesus. To hold fast until He comes and gives us relief. And so if you have heartache or suffering, if you have a situation that you go, I don't know what's going to happen, keep holding fast to Jesus until He comes. Until He either comes in history to give you relief or revival or rescue, or until He takes us home to glory. That final, ultimate coming of the Lord Jesus that will end history itself. Hold fast to Jesus. That's the call. Now, we're going to stop there tonight, but I want to just end with us looking at what Jesus says He will give to us if we continue to hold fast. If we don't grow weary in well-doing, if we keep sowing in the Spirit, if we keep feeding upon Christ and using the means of grace, if the Lord would bless us in this, to keep clinging to Jesus. Notice how it's described in verse 26 of Revelation 2. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He describes this thing of holding fast as overcoming, as conquering, as gaining the victory. And again, this is the theme that we see in every one of these letters to the churches. Notice in the message to Ephesus, to the one who overcomes, in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, who has the victory, who overcomes, conquering. All of those are English words that translate this a Greek term. Overcoming, conquering, gaining the victory. The one who conquers. You see the same thing, the message to the church at Smyrna. Even though they were going to die, yet they were conquerors because they belong to Jesus. He's the one who gives us the victory. That's why we have to hold fast to Him. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who overcomes. In Pergamum, here we have in verse 17, He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. To the one who overcomes, who has the victory over sin, the victory over temptation, the victory over stumbling in sin. Jesus is our victory. He's the one who has won the victory for us. That's why we have to hold fast to Him. We can't overcome, we can't have victory any other way but to belong and to be hidden in Christ. We see in chapter 3, we're going to see this theme continue. Look at verse 5. The church at Sardis, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. The church at Philadelphia, look down in verse, let's see. Yeah, verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Do you see this theme of conquering, holding fast? That's what it looks like, to hold fast, to enter in to what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do for us. The message to the church at Laodicea, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, eat with him, and he with me." You see, Jesus comes. He's coming. Is He coming to have sweet fellowship with you? Is He coming to have sweet fellowship with me? Or is He coming clean house? Jesus calls upon us tonight. Don't tolerate the false teaching of our day. Don't listen. Don't give your ear to the Jezebels. But rather, only hold fast what you have till Jesus comes. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, let's pray. Father, we confess that at times we do grow weary and tired and discouraged. And Lord, we thank you that your word is very timely for us. Lord, it's your eternal word. And even though you spoke it to people who live in a city called Thyatira that we've never been to, we've never seen, yet, Lord, this is your eternal word. It's just as true 2,000 years almost, that you first spoke it as it is today. It is just as powerful, just as true. And Lord, it thrills our heart to think that you love us and you would speak to us. Lord, reviving us, warning us, encouraging us, strengthening us. By your Spirit, speaking your very word to our hearts. And so, Lord, write up our hearts this call to hold fast to you, Lord Jesus, to hold fast to your word until you take us home to glory. Or until you come and end in history. Lord, give us grace to hold fast. Lord, bless us as we use the means, the tools of grace, gathering with your people. Lord, the Lord's Supper and baptism, confessing our faith, confessing our sin, reading your word, hearing it proclaimed, singing, praying. Lord, confessing the truths of your word together. Lord, all of those one anothering commands. Lord, we do pray that you would use us to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, give us grace to hold fast. And bless now, Lord, as we sing, as we conclude our worship on this beautiful Lord's Day together. Thank you that we can end this day, Lord, praising you. As we think about beginning a brand new week, what a wondrous blessing you have given to us to begin each week gathering with your people to praise you and spending the day rejoicing in who you are. And so, Lord, bless us now and use even as we sing to stir us up, to hold fast until you come. In Jesus we pray. Amen.